Good morning, and we would like to welcome our radio audience to the Sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church, located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. This morning, our scripture reading will be from Genesis, chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. This can be found in your pew Bible on page 47. Joseph makes himself known. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him." The word of God to the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And now, our sermon, Forgiveness and Reconciliation, by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
I'm a people watcher. I love it when I go to the airport and watch people waiting for their loved one to get off of the plane. They crane their neck around. Everybody's trying to see if Dad or Grandpa has gotten off the plane. "No, I don't see him yet." And then you hear it. "There he is." You would think the president had landed. They make a beeline, like a halfback, charging through the crowd to get to their loved one. Sometimes there's tears. Sometimes there's laughter. But it is always a joyful sight to observe people reconciling after a separation. That is the joy of relationships. It is not an exaggeration to say that relationships are the most important thing that we as human beings possess. I know it's not an exaggeration because the two most important commandments talk about relationships. The first one says to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's our relationship between us and God. And the second one says to love your neighbor as yourself. That's our relationship with one another. I am beyond blessed as both a pastor and a member of the recovery community to see the process of forgiveness in action frequently and to watch the process of reconciliation. Nothing gives me more joy. Personally, I'm still struggling just a little bit with the process of forgiveness in my family of origin. Every time I think that I have completely forgiven, something comes up and God lets me know inside of me that I still have a little bit of work to do. Forgiveness is a process. It does not happen immediately, but it begins with our decision to forgive. And then we place the whole sordid mess in the great reconciler's hands and trust him to walk us through the process. And every single time pain or memories or something arises causing us to be upset, to stir all of those emotions up again, we have to take those thoughts and hold them captive to Christ Jesus. Turn them over to Jesus and ask for his power to help us to forgive. And for me, myself personally, I tend to beat myself up when I don't do things perfectly. Maybe a few of you are like that. I have to show myself a little bit of grace and a little bit of compassion that I have not completely accomplished the process yet. But I have made the decision and I am working on it. I have to say I fully 100% agree with Joseph in Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. If my wounding had not been so deep, if my past had not been so tragic, I would not have the depth of understanding that I do for other people. I can understand it when somebody loses a child. I can understand it when somebody goes through divorce. I can understand major trauma. And I can walk alongside of those people as they go through the pain that they go through, as they go through the healing process, as they enter into the process of forgiveness. Terry, I love your children's message. That is something that I do keep in mind. Not if someone has something against us. We are the one who is supposed to go and reconcile. We are the one who is supposed to go to others and say, please forgive me, or I forgive you. God wants that from us more than he wants any other offering. My mentor, who helped me with the process of healing and forgiveness so much, tells me that all my past pain is my greatest tool for ministry. And it's true. I can truly understand what other people have gone through. And I stand here and tell you today that I am now grateful for every single thing that I have gone through. My life verse is Romans 8:28, and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When we forgive, God cleans our hearts, and he allows us to truly come and stand before him and be healed on a deep level. There is perhaps nothing more moving to witness than the process of reconciliation. Do you all remember a few years back there was an Amish community that had a child murdered? And they chose not only to forgive the person who shot that child, but they came alongside the murderer's family and walked with them and stood with them. That takes a deep act of forgiveness. I have heard about and witnessed deep acts of congregational forgiveness. In the spring of 2000, in a Lake County, South Dakota Lutheran church, there was abominable vandalism committed. Two teenage boys broke in. They smashed windows. They tore up the piano and the organ. They pulled down light fixtures. They even carved obscenity into the sanctuary wall and into the pews. They took the golden altar cross and they used it to swing it like a bat and gouge the pews and gouge the walls. The following Sunday, the congregation had to meet outdoors. There was over $40,000 worth of damage done to the building. There were tears. People could not believe that this was done to a church. They couldn't believe just how bad it was. They could not begin to imagine what went on in the hearts of the people who did this. About 3 months later, two young boys, 16 and 19, were arrested. They were let out on bail before they served their sentence. And they came to the church to make a public apology. As a 19-year-old young man walked out from the lectern, one of the members jumped to his feet, hugged him and said, "I forgive you." Other members began to jump up and shake these boys' hands and say, "I forgive you." After worship was over, they surrounded these boys and their families. It so shocked the families that they joined the church. And a great revival was born in that church. It was a 117-year-old small country church. And their membership tripled in 2 years. One of the boys' fathers said, "We had completely given up on organized religion after our eldest daughter died of cancer. We just didn't want anything to do with God. Their hearts had become hardened. And I don't know about you, but I've experienced things like that. I thank God that when my son died, I clung to God. And I wasn't angry at him. But there have been times I have been. And our God is a good and mighty God. He is a big guy. If you are angry at him, let him know it. It's not like he doesn't know it anyway. He knows what goes on in our hearts. And he has created us for the process of forgiveness. And beloved, we're in huge trouble. When we sear our conscience, when we repeatedly, over and over and over again, harden our hearts by lying, by unforgiveness, by whatever it might be that blocks us from the glory of God, that is not what he wants from us. The pastor of St. Peter's Church likens the dramatic episode that happened with the vandalism to the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He said it was one of the darkest days that we have experienced in 117 years. But God brought good from it. And that is God's purpose. He will bring good from evil. There is no better illustration in the living Word of God than of Joseph, of him taking something that was evil and using it for good. Eventually, Joseph, having been accused of making a pass at Potiphar's wife, falsely accused, was thrown in prison. But eventually, his sterling character, his wisdom, rose above. You see, he met Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker in prison, and they recognized his giftedness from God for being able to interpret dreams. And the cupbearer remembered Joseph being in prison a couple years later, mind you. But Joseph was called out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh's dream prophesied 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Joseph had the wisdom, the God-given wisdom, to help all of Egypt be able to store food and to save people's lives. And then along came Joseph's 10 brothers. Jacob sent his 10 sons to buy corn to save their lives. Now, Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize Joseph. And then Joseph asked the Egyptians to leave his presence so that he could talk to his brothers. His brothers began confessing the wrong they had done to Joseph. But they didn't realize that Joseph understood them because they were speaking through a translator. They began saying to one another, "Surely God is following us with retribution because of what we did to our brother Joseph." Have you ever felt that way? Like God is just up there waiting to smoke you. I have felt that way. I know better. Our God wants us to experience His grace and love. And beloved, I don't know about you, but for me, that is often harder than receiving punishment. When I know I've done something wrong, when I've hurt someone else, receiving God's grace and His love is harder for me than if He had punished me. But that is what our God wants for us. The artificial, trumped-up accusations of Joseph were designed to bring his brothers into the right mind, into a place of penitence, into a place where reconciliation could be born. You see, the brothers now face something far worse than punishment from God. They have to face the sin stained on their own souls. It was dirty and foul and cruel, and they are now highly aware of what they have done. And God has placed them in a position to be forgiven, to receive His grace and His love. You know, in our modern society, everybody thinks guilt is the enemy of good times and good living. Beloved, there's nothing wrong with good guilt. I'm not talking about false guilt. I'm talking about good guilt. The guilt that tells you that something is wrong. That you have done something wrong. It's like putting your hand on the hot burner of the stove. The nerves in your hand say, take your hand off before you damage me. Guilt is telling us, repent. Turn from your wicked ways before you truly damage your mind and your spirit. There's an old story about an Asian prince who was given a beautiful magical ring encrusted with diamonds and rubies and pearls from a magician. And the magician told him, oh, the value of this ring is far more than the jewels encrusted on it. You will soon find out the value of the ring. The prince wore the ring with pride because it sparkled and shined. And he noticed that when things were going okay in his life, the ring rested easily upon his finger. But when he began to commit evil, the ring constricted. It became heavy. It caused pain on his finger. He began to learn what the magician had meant. And you know, beloved, we each have something even more valuable than that. We have a conscience by which our good and glorious God speaks to us. Our God tells us when we have done wrong. Guilt is not a bad thing. Shame is a bad thing. Shame tells you you are wrong. You are bad. You are dirty. False guilt. You know, if you've actually stole from somebody, you have reason to feel guilty. If you're thinking about stealing from a friend and you begin feeling guilty, that's false guilt. But guilt helps keep us from sinning against God. Dr. William Menninger, the founder of the famed Menninger Clinic, a devout Christian and a psychiatrist, says that there should not be any need for conflict between religion and psychiatry. Psychiatry deals with the unconscious, the unacknowledged, neurotic, and irrational guilt, to whereas religion deals with real guilt. He says that often the pastor will do more good than a psychiatrist by helping someone confess their guilt and receive forgiveness from God. I don't know about you, but there's been times where I have a difficult time receiving forgiveness. Christ's work upon the cross has freely given us forgiveness when we ask for it. But we must also receive that forgiveness to be healed and to be whole. Joseph Shalom, his wholeness, his wellness, his well-being of his family was shattered by what his brothers had done to him. They had sold him to the Midianite Ishmaelites. He had pleaded with them in agony and anguish, asking them not to do that. But the story of reconciliation that we get to view through the Bible brought them back together, bringing shalom, health, wellness, peace, and well-being to the entire family. I found an amazing list. A list that was written by two men telling of the purpose of God. The purpose of God to reconcile us, to bring us back together, is a strong biblical theme. God made something happened in the book of Acts by using the story of Paul and Barnabas' dispute. He brought about the telling of the word. He brought about the good news. Humanly, our eyes are fogged over by sin, and we constantly fail to see the vision or the good purpose that God has for us. The first purpose is that God created us in His image, and He embedded into our very nature a conscience. Something designed to tell us when we are doing wrong. The second purpose of God is that He created human beings in His image. We are gifted with spiritual gifts, with talents, with abilities, with passion, and with needs. And when we take those abilities, those spiritual gifts, and those talents, and we bring them into the intersection of the need in this world, we fulfill God's purpose in life. The lack of purpose is deadly. Lack of purpose is like a limp handshake. It's no good. It's like a sky that's missing the North Star. It's like a compass without a pointer. We've all met people like that who have absolutely no ambition. They have no purpose, no drive, nothing in life. Beloved, that's a sin. We are called to fulfill God's purposes. Mark Twain once quipped, "Don't expect too terribly much out of human beings. They were created at the end of the week when God was tired and looking forward to a day off." Well, I disagree with that. Nonetheless, Richard Leader and David Shapiro have listed the common threads of people who possess lifestyles rich in purpose. They have a purpose larger than their own needs and wants and desires, a sense of how their lives and their work fit into the larger scheme in their community. They have an internal compass which seems to always point to true north. They have clear boundaries regarding things like money and time. They have a sense that their practical talents and their spiritual gifts may be used by God for the healing of others. They have the marked ability to adapt. Adaptability is such a huge thing in this changing world. If we don't learn to adapt, we are like that tree that is so straight that when the winds and the storm comes, it breaks in half. When we learn to adapt, when we learn to follow God's word in the midst of the changing times that we live in, we then can flow with the storm and survive all that it has. People who have a strong sense of purpose have a strong spiritual core. They have an abundant energy that is infectious. And they have a feeling of lightness, a sense of being unburdened by the burdens in life. Ultimately, at the end of Joseph's marvelous story, we see the power of forgiveness to reunite, to save lives. Now, coming full circle around, Adele Kipp, the treasurer at St. Peter's Lutheran Church, said of those boys, "We understand their pain and their family's pain, and we as a church felt responsible to help them put their lives back together." Beloved, absolution, forgiveness, and reconciliation, is that not the purpose of the church?